I hope by now you're beginning to see really why we entitled this series on these two great letters of Paul, Love Letters. I mean, partly it's because of all of God's Word is a love letter to you and I. But even more specifically, as we've been reading through the chapters of this book, and as we've been kind of taking a deep dive into understanding what was going on in the church at Corinth, what was Paul writing about, we see that at every level there are these reoccurring themes. And a part of that theme is the understanding of God's love and how it should impact every relationship of our life. And in fact, every relationship that is empowered by God's love would be a redemptive relationship. Now, what I mean by redemptive is that it is bringing God's love into it, which is a life-changing love, which is a love that has purchased us from our sin and purchased us out of slavery to sin and has given to us freedom. And so that's what we mean by redemptive. And so we're talking today about redemptive relationships and the fact that redemptive relationships glorify God. Again, it is all about glorifying God. Our purpose in life is to glorify Him. And so Paul started out in the letter talking about, first of all, our relationship with God and that is a love relationship. That is a redemptive relationship as we understand what that salvation He's given to us is. And then he moved immediately to talking about the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. As we are His church, Paul's really His reason for writing is because he's writing to a church that's in turmoil. They're fighting with one another. There's divisions among one another. And so he's challenging to understand, no, these relationships you have with brothers and sisters are very important to the kingdom of God. You've got to learn to love each other and to show unity in the body of Christ because this is what brings glory to God. Then last week we talked about those commitments that we make, particularly the commitment of marriage, and how that our marriage and our homes should display the love of God. And in that display of the love of God, then our homes and our families give glory to God. Now this week, when we come to chapters 9 and 10, he broadens the scope. Now he's been talking about loving brothers and sisters in Christ, loving family. We understand that. Now he's talking about loving the world, loving those who are outside of the household of faith, loving those who do not know Christ, maybe have already rejected Christ, that we are to seek to build redemptive relationships with those who are around us and those who are around the world for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. Jesus came for this purpose. Jesus himself came to this world. He humbled himself. He became a man. He subjected himself to all of the weaknesses of humanity. He was tempted like we are tempted. He was rejected. He was subject to injustice. He was beaten and hung on the cross to die. And he did that to bring us to God. He expressed this invitation of love. And he's given that to you and me. Listen as Paul instructs us about this life of redemption. Now, if you would, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read from 19 to 27, then jump over to chapter 10, and also include verse 1 of 11. So we'll read a large passage of Scripture and invite you to read along 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Although I am a free man, and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak. In order to win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that I might, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all of this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. Don't you know that the runners in the stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And if you would, over to chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Well, we come this morning desiring that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would instruct us, that you'd teach us, Lord, that we would share our Redeemer's passion for a lost world, that we would understand that you've called us to this purpose, that you have created us for this this reason, that we might bring glory to you. Teach us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Palm Sunday on our calendar. It's the day that we remember Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a picture where a time where Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was exalted in praise for who he was. I mean, this is who he was. He was king. He is king of the world. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? I mean, that's why he came. But his years of ministry, almost nobody recognized that. And even the tribute that was given as he came into Jerusalem, many of those who were laying down palm branches and shouting Hosanna, just hours later would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Because he wasn't meeting their definition of a king. He wasn't pushing the Romans out. But Jesus was king. Jesus is king. Now the question for each of us, though we might recognize that and here in the confines of this room and sanctuary, we might declare that, do we live as if Jesus is king? Is he king of my life? Is he Lord of my day? If he is, that means I share his passion. I desire to serve him. And I want to be his disciple. And Jesus has told us exactly what that means and what it looks like. He said, if you will be my disciple, then follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Are you doing that? I don't mean your husband. Your husband is not your cross. All right? Your wife is not your cross. When Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, he's talking about an instrument of death, where we willingly lay down our wants and our desires, our selfish interests, and we take on his burden for a lost world that is separated from God and will be separated from God for eternity unless we as his people declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was living this out. What he means when he says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order that I might win more people. He's talking about picking up his cross. He's laying down his life for that purpose, the purpose of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, I'm a free man. I have my rights as a free man. And he'd been talking about rights in the previous part of the chapter. He had a number of rights that he listed, but then he comes to this point And he says, though I'm under compulsion to no man, yet I lay down my rights. I lay down my very life for the sake of the gospel, that others might know the love that I've experienced in Jesus Christ, that others might know that there's redemption that is available to them, freedom available to them. I make myself a slave, is the word he says, that I might win some. Interesting thing, that word slave in the original language is the word doulos, and it means bond slave. And it's a special kind of slave. According to Jewish law, according to the law of Moses, a slave was released after 6 years. That was the maximum service. But that released slave, that freed slave, had an opportunity to make a choice. It seems like a strange choice. But the choice was to make himself a bond slave to the master, to his master. Master says, you're done. Your service is done for me. You're free to go. But the slave says, no, I want to continue to serve you. Now, you might say, that'd be pretty strange. Well, it would be, unless that master was really special. Unless he provided a great life for those who were serving him. But in any case, that person would be considered a doulos. And so the law prescribed how that would transpire. The slave would go to the master's house, and on the doorpost of the house, his ear would be pierced with an awl. And that piercing represented the fact that he had given himself to be a doulos. That's the word Paul uses here. I make myself. It's a free will choice. I'm not being forced into this. I'm choosing this life. I'm making myself a slave so that others might come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus did the very same thing for you and me. He condescended. He came down as holy God. He entered into our world and took on our flesh and condescended to live a life of service to us. Ultimate service, where he went to the cross and died on the cross in humility and shame to take our sin upon him. He served us. Now, we know that the Christian life is about serving, but I think we tend to apply that idea of serving to serving brothers and sisters in Christ that we happen to like. We're willing to do that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, is it? He's talking about serving the world, serving others in the world, others who probably don't like us, others who have rejected the gospel, despised us. How can he do that? Well, I would suggest that in the same way, we have to be reminded constantly that Jesus' last command is our first priority. Remember his last words to the disciples before he ascended into heaven in the cloud. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is his command to us, that we would be his witnesses, that his passion for the whole world would be our passion. And again, I think even as we talk about that, it's easier for us to have a passion and a desire for the whole world to come to Christ than the nasty neighbor who lives next door. Right? I mean, we can think about people in Africa or Asia and we want them to come to Christ, but I'm not sure about this guy. But that's who it extends to. It extends to those neighbors. It extends to that co-worker that's been giving you a hard time. It extends to them. But this gospel of Jesus Christ is God's desire is that the whole world would hear it, that the whole world would have the opportunity to respond to it. You know, there is no other religion that has the gospel. Right? The gospel is this good news that God has provided through the sacrifice of his Son forgiveness and cleansing. the promise of a relationship with Him that is eternal. Now, the other religions of the world will recognize that God is holy and recognize that man is sinful. But what they do is they teach a variety of ways to earn God's favor through religious acts in the hope that God will accept them. But what we have is something very different. We have the gospel of salvation. It is not earned by us. It is the gift of God by His grace. It is received by faith, but it's His gift. Jesus brought us that good news, and we've heard that good news. And at some time in our life, somebody shared that good news, and so we received it by faith because of them, and we were saved. It requires that we would build redemptive relationships. It means building bridges for the gospel so that it would be heard and received. Building relationships for Christ. I mean, listen, I've heard many, many stories about people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of a track. And tracks are great. I'm not cutting that down, but I am telling you that it is your responsibility to build relationships for Christ. That's a different thing. It means a lot of transition in our own lives, a willingness to change. Right? That's what Paul's talking about in verse 20 when he says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews in order that those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, I do it to win those who are under the law." So what's Paul talking about? Really here, he talks about three different ways to build bridges, or three different areas where he's building bridges in his life. He's building bridges to the Jews, right? He is a Jew, but he has found freedom in Christ under a new covenant that doesn't require that he observe all of those religious rituals in order to gain God's favor. No, he has favor through Christ. So he's free of that. He says, "I myself am not under this law." Now, he's not talking about the moral law of God. He's talking about the prescription of law under Moses, under the Old Covenant. He's free from that, but yet, he says, even though I enjoy that freedom, I'm willing to give that up. I'm willing to live under the traditions of Judaism that I might save Jews. And we know that. As you read the story of Paul in the book of Acts, when he would go to a new city, he went first to the synagogue. And he ordered his life in such a way that he would be accepted in the synagogue. You remember when he took on Timothy as a young helper, one of the first things he did was had Timothy circumcised. It wasn't because the circumcision would mean anything to Timothy. It was so that they would be able to enter into synagogues and preach the gospel together. So for those under the law, we became one as under the law. And you remember when he went to Jerusalem, the elders in the church in Jerusalem, James included, suggested that he go and pay willingly to participate and pay for other Jews to participate in a purification ceremony. Why? Because there were those Jews in Jerusalem that are saying that Paul is telling people that they don't have to observe the law, that they don't have to act as Jews anymore, to forsake their Jewish history and their Jewish traditions. And that's not what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching Christ that would give them freedom, but he wasn't telling them to forsake their culture, their history, their Judaism. And so he willingly paid that fee and willingly went through the ritual purification, not that it was going to add to him spiritually, but that it was going to open doors for the gospel. And then he goes on, he said, to a second group. He's talking about to the Jews first, and the second group to those who are outside the law, to the Gentiles. He says, I become like them. And Paul was willing to make changes in what was his traditions and his culture. He was willing to step out of that in order that he might be able to cross that divide, build bridges into the Gentile world and Gentile community. And so you'll notice if you read his sermons, the sermon that he would preach to the Jews in the synagogue would refer to Moses and Abraham and point to all of those traditions. But when he goes to Mars Hill and he speaks to the Greeks there on Mars Hill, he doesn't talk about any of those things that he would talk about with the Jewish community. No, he spoke to them about one of their gods, an unknown God. And he spoke in their language, and he reflected on their culture and their philosophers. He would quote them. Right? So that he was stepping into that arena, sensitive to the context and the culture of the people that he was dealing with. But he wasn't violating anything, right? He says he's speaking to those who are without the law, but he points out very clearly that he's not going to violate God's moral law. And then he goes on to speak of another group. He says, to the weak, I become weak. He's willing to identify with those, whether Jew or Gentile, those who may not have the power of understanding, may not have the ability to grasp the gospel. He is willing to speak at their level so they could understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in summary, he says, I am all things to all men that by some means might save some. He's not compromising the gospel. He's not watering down the message. But he's aware of the value of relationships, of people, engaging them where they are and leading them to Christ. Tonight, we're going to have the opportunity, I encourage you to be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Shaquille Kandoker is going to be with us. Shaquille is one of our church planners who's working among Muslims, primarily in the Hamtramck area. And he's going to share a little bit about his work, but also about an opportunity. Because this is indeed what Shaquille is doing. He lives among Muslims, and so he knows how to relate, and he teaches us how to relate the gospel to them. Oftentimes by service projects. And so what we've been able to help him with, some of you have been able to help him with, other teams have come in as we go in and do service projects. And even in a Muslim school, we've had teams that have gone in and helped clean up the school and paint rooms and even clean bathrooms. And to the people in that community, they go, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Those are things that are reserved for the lowest caste people. And here you are, this is way beneath you. Why are you doing that? And it gives us the opportunity to say we're doing it because we want to show you that we love you, that we're concerned for you. And then it opens the door for the gospel for us to say, well, the reason we love you is because of what God has done in our lives, how he's changed us. And it provides a platform for the gospel. But that doesn't just work in that context. It works in many contexts. In your life, in the relationships of your life, is that we show love to people in Christ because we're pursuing a goal. What is the goal? Paul speaks about it as a prize, as a reward that he's racing forward for. It's a finish line, a goal, and the goal is clearly to win people for Jesus Christ. Don't you know that all the runners in the stadium race? For only one receives the prize. Run in such a way as to win the prize. Well, we know what the prize is. The prize is these redemptive relationships. They're going to see people have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ and inherit eternal life as a result. That's the prize. What is he talking about running the race? There's a couple things I'd point out about this. But first of all, it's about intentionality. And we have to be intentional about this. It's not just, well, it's just going to happen naturally. I'm just a good person, and so people are going to come to Jesus. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being intentional. In these relationships, pray for the people that God has brought into your life. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the opportunity to share your faith and what God has done in your life, to give testimony and witness to his goodness, and to share the way that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Be intentional. Imitate me, he says, as I imitate Christ. Live for this purpose. You see, Following Jesus means that we know that God's at work in other people's lives, and we learn to focus on what He's doing. Paul knew that God was at work in Corinth and in every city that he went. I don't know if you remember, but there was a time in the book of Acts, we read the story of Paul being in Corinth, and obviously he had begun to doubt whether there was anybody in this wicked city that would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, because God spoke to him. God came to Paul in a dream, and he said, "Don't be afraid. You know, don't be afraid." Obviously, people were making threats against his life. He says, "Don't be afraid, because I have many people in this city." Now, as you think about that, God was not telling Paul that there were already a whole bunch of believers in Christ. Paul, God is saying, "I have foreknowledge. I know what's about to happen. And nobody's going to harm you or take your life without me allowing that to happen, and that's not going to happen. And by the way, I'm already at work in many people's lives. I have many people in the city." So from that point on, I imagine Paul walking through the streets of Jerusalem, thinking in his head, maybe he's looking around, he said, "Oh, I wonder if that's one. Maybe that's one. Maybe that's one." And he begins with a new vigor to be sharing his faith, because he already knows that God's at work. And I point that out to say to you, in our time, in our day, it may not seem apparent to you. You may only see the effects of what Satan's doing in our world. But I'm here to tell you that God's at work in the world. Jesus is still on the throne, and He is calling people to Himself, and He desires to use you, your relationships, as an instrument of His grace to draw them to Himself. So we need to walk into each day understanding that God is already at work ahead of us. And our need is to open our eyes to what God's doing. Make ourselves available to His Holy Spirit so that He might speak through us. Therefore, whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do everything for the glory of God. And because we have this passion and desire, we live in such a way as we give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Meaning we stay aware and sensitive to the relationships around us, so that we're not shutting doors, we're building bridges. Let us be reminded that being a witness for Jesus Christ is simply being engaged in what God is already doing. Now you know, and I know, as you engage yourself in this, if you seek to build redemptive relationships, and then you step forward and you begin to share your faith and you share Christ and you share the gospel, there's going to be people that slam the door on that. People say, "Well, hey, I'll be your friend, but don't talk to me about that stuff." Well, that's who I am. That's going to happen. But even though it does, and even though people reject the gospel, understand they're not rejecting you. Don't take that personally. Continue to live through it and continue to love through it. We must not be afraid that others are going to reject the gospel. They are. Just understand that's what's going to happen. But continue to love through it. I ask you to think about it this way. So we're blessed with grandbabies now in our household, and it's a wonderful thing. Just got word yesterday we're going to have another boy. So that's really cool. We're going to have three and three. It's great. Let's just imagine Leon is around, and I get a chance to hold Leon, grandson. And while I'm holding him and playing with him, he spits up on me. What am I going to do? I'll take it back to his mother and say, "Oh, he spit up on me. Take him back. Man, I can't believe. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm his grandfather. Why would he do such a thing? I don't want to hold him anymore." Would I act like that? Absolutely not. No, I pick him up expecting that, right? Babies do that. And so it does not put me off. No, I'll continue to hold him. I don't care about that, because I love him. Because I understand that's what babies do. Friend,
understand that we've been called to love the people around us the same way. And sometimes as we love on them, they take advantage of us. Or we love on them and they reject us. They spit up on us from time to time. But understand, they're of the world. They don't understand. They're in darkness. And when they spit up on you, you don't cast them off. You don't shut the door. You don't say, I'll never talk to that person again. Oh, it breaks my heart when I hear believers talk like that. No, I don't talk to them. How can you shut the door on a relationship? Relationships are the key. They're the currency of the kingdom of God. You're to be building bridges. They may shut the door. Build another one. Find ways, by the love of Christ, to be redemptive in all of your relationships. It is the work of love. And following Jesus means we're willing to do that hard work. That we're being intentional. That we're looking for ways to open the door. Looking for ways to strengthen a relationship. I don't know about you, but in the neighborhood where we live, for the most part, we did have a family moved in here a little while ago, and we find them on the front porch every now and then because they smoke. So they come out on the front porch. That gives you an opportunity to talk to them. Matter of fact, I know when they're on the front porch as soon as I open the door because I can smell it. But outside of that one family, in our neighborhood, when people come home and they're in the door, you never see them. I mean, hardly ever see anybody. So you kind of have to look for ways to get the door open. Most of you have seen the buckets on the trees around here. You know, we've been working on making maple syrup. So this is Wayne's silver maple syrup, right? It's a bunch of work. And there are really only two reasons to do it. One is because I like real maple syrup. It's pretty neat stuff. But the bigger thing is, it's going to give me an opportunity this week to go to each one of my neighbors and deliver some. It gets the door open. And, you know, as you have an opportunity to talk to them, we're going to have an opportunity to invite them to the Easter drama, an opportunity maybe to deepen the relationship. But that has to be intentional. Because they're not looking for it. They know a preacher lives across the street, and so they're not all that excited when I knock on the door. But we have to look for it. To those who are outside the law, like ones outside the law. I figure they like this, so that here's an opportunity for us to build relations. It all might answer some questions. They see all the steam coming out of my backyard. They probably wondering what I'm making back there, so I'll be able to explain what it is I was making back there. I'm so thankful for the Faith Riders, for Safe Place, for Divorce Care Ministries, for other ways that our church seeks to engage people in their points of interest. A common shared interest becomes the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But how many other slices of our communities have we written off because not like us? Paul's passion is expressed in that he is all things to all people, that he might by some means save some. I've got to close. That means we're going to have to sacrifice our own desires sometimes, the things that we want to do. We have to sacrifice our own personal rights. Paul's done that. He says, I have a right to be free and to be free of the law, but I'll put myself under the law for the sake of the gospel. That's not easy to do. But I want to challenge you this morning. God has given to us a great opportunity this week. It is Easter week, the week of His Passion. There are going to be opportunities, if you're intentional, for you to be able to share just why Jesus went to the cross. Just what it means. Why and what it means to us that He resurrected on the third day. That is the cornerstone of our faith. It is what opens the door to forgiveness and cleansing. Because most people have no idea. They really don't. You may think because they say, well, I was Methodist or I'm Catholic or whatever, that they understand the gospel.
Do not assume that. Assume that they don't have a clue. That's probably closer to the truth. Share that truth with them. Invite them to come Wednesday night. Invite them to come Thursday night. Invite them. We're giving you lots of opportunities to invite. Because the invitation is what it's about. Jesus has given us the invitation. Jesus is the one who's at the door knocking. And he says, to anyone who will open the door, I will come in to them and sup with them and he with me. May God open your eyes. May he open your heart. That you would share this passion to build bridges, to build relationships that are redemptive to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for your word. And in it, Lord, let us see ourselves, that we might imitate Christ, that we might have his mind, that we might share his passion. Lord, help us to see very honestly how very often we are consumed with our own desires and wants. We're looking for people to care about us. We're looking for people to meet our needs. And here the gospel is challenging us to meet others' needs first. Lord, show us how we can live that out by your grace. Change us from the inside out. Reshape us into the image of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We want